If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 22, you at home, grab the Bible and open up there. We're just going to look at one verse. We're going to look at four essentials when you witness, four essentials when you preach or you give the Word of God, maybe just give your testimony as we see Paul does here in chapter 22 of Acts. I did also want to make mention just a couple things. Our Wednesday night study is in the book of James, and we're going to be looking at taming the tongue. Taming the tongue. Our tongue can get us in a lot of trouble. James talks about that in chapter 3. So read ahead. The services, again, be at home and 6 o'clock, tune in. So taming the tongue. And also, I did want to make mention that the tithes, people do bring their tithes down here because we are open, and they put it in the agape box and or they mail it in. So we just thank you so much for that, faithful people. One brother this morning as we got here, he getting out of the car, and he came in and put it in the tithe box, and then he left. And I thought, well, what a wonderful thing, you know, people so faithful to the Lord and to the ministry that we're doing here, K-Lite Radio and the church and the school. And one last thing, and we begin, is we started to open the cafe because a lot of the fast foods and a lot of the restaurants, they're grab and go. So you can order, and then they prepare it, and then you grab it, and you can go home, eat it in your car or whatever. So we're doing that now. And from 10 to 1 o'clock, if you want to come down after service this morning or come down during the day, Sundays from 10 to 1, we're featuring the JR sandwich, Jim Rommel sandwich. It's really, really good. Special kind of sandwich. And also Auntie Nancy's baked goods. She's baked a whole bunch of stuff this morning. So you can come on down, like I mentioned, from 10 to 1. And we'll be here. You can grab it and go, or you can sit on the deck and just keep your space from people and meditate, eat, drink a cup of coffee, and pray. Acts chapter 22, verse 1. If you remember, Paul was in Jerusalem, always desired to go to Jerusalem. And now he's about to share with those he had long wanted to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there he is. And what we're going to find is there's four essential things that Paul does. And you could do that on your own. I'm not going to read the 21 verses. I'm only going to read one verse, which leads us in to these four essentials or these four principles that Paul lays out. So after the service this morning, you know, you're going to be home. You might look at chapter 22 and look at the first 21 verses and then mark out the things that I'm going to mention, the things I'm going to mention about Paul's faith, and it's defending the faith. Remember when Paul talks about the faith once delivered? Well, the faith, that's a whole body of Scripture that leads to Jesus Christ and our salvation and the Word of God. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the faith, faith once delivered, and that's the Word of God. Someone has said, well, you don't have to defend faith. You don't have to defend the Word of God. The Word of God is like a lion. All you have to do is open the cage. The Word will defend itself. Well, okay, that's good. It's a good thought, but we're going to look at four ways of opening the cage. So we're going to look at that. And so just one verse, Acts chapter 22, brethren, Paul says, and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And then from verse 1 to 21, then he lays out that defense. And we're going to see that. We'll see it next time because I'll go verse by verse next time. But I'm going to look at these four principles because what you find is after he finishes, they're outraged. They're outraged with his message and they want to kill him. They plot to kill him, plot to put him to death. So remember, going back a little bit, remember Paul's great desire was to go to Jerusalem and preach. preached to his Jewish brethren. Oh, that was on his heart. He said, I would be a curse from Christ if they could just come to know the Lord. He had such love for them. And so when he arrived there with the church in Jerusalem, he found something he wasn't prepared to find. There was a certain amount of compromise that they had made. They were holding to the law and at the same time holding to the faith. They're kind of partners together. And so James and the leaders, remember what they said in Acts 21:20? You see, brother Paul, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. So they were believers in Christ, and they are all zealous for the law. You're believers in Christ, but you're zealous for the law? And so because they had a false report about Paul, zealous for the law and believers, the false report was Paul was against. He was against the law, against Moses, against the temple, against circumcising your children. And so what they were saying was, Paul, you have a bad reputation here, so why don't we show that you're not against all this and just accommodate them? Accommodate them and that bad report and that ill will toward you and do this, because we're going to quench those rumors. That Paul, you take a Nazirite vow, and there are four guys that are taking a Nazirite vow. You pay for them, you go into the temple, and you show everyone that you're not against the Jewish customs. So he does. He does that. He accommodates them. He compromises. He just wants to show that he's not against them. And he does that so he could preach the gospel. I mean, it doesn't believe you need to go through these ceremonies. You don't need to go through circumcision to be a believer. But he's trying to accommodate them. But it backfires. It backfires. There's a riot that happens there in the temple grounds, and the Roman soldiers, they rescue Paul. They whisk him away from that mob that wants to kill him. And so as Paul is carried up, if you were with us last time, there in the Antonia Fortress, which is right next to the temple, that's the Roman garrison, as he's carried up these steps, he asked the centurion that he might address the crowd below. And so the centurion gives him permission. And so here Paul, in chapter 22, Paul, after 20 years, this dream of preaching Christ to his Jewish brethren, it's about to be realized. And so Paul, he makes his defense. That's the verse one. That's as far as we're going to go. And then I'm going to give you the four principles. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. The Greek word is apologia. Now, you see, for us, when we think of an apology, it's not like Paul is up on the steps telling the people, you know, guys, I'm really sorry, and please forgive me for being a Christian. That's the American version of an apology. No, apologia in the Greek, it's to calculate, it's to consider, it's to give a powerful defense of the gospel, it's to show why you believe and bring others along with you. That's what the word means, apologia. You see, God has called all of us to give a defense of our faith, to give an apologia, defense of our faith. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense, an apologia, to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You see, all of us, at one time or another, we need to tell others about Jesus Christ. Now, maybe for you, it's not going to be in a big stadium with 50,000 people like Billy Graham or Greg Laurie or some other evangelists, Franklin Graham. But you see, certainly we're to give, you know, we're to share our faith with others. And I don't think there's anything, some talk about a secret disciple. Well, Spurgeon doesn't believe there's any such thing as a secret disciple as a Christian. He says, and I quote, not one of you ever knew a secret Christian, for if it had been secret, how came you to know it? Then as you never knew a secret Christian, You are not justified in believing there ever is such a one. You must come out and make a profession. So that's what Paul does. And as I mentioned, four essentials. When you want to open that cage of the gospel, the word of God, that defense of your faith, four things. Number one, be real. Number two, be kind. And number three, be relevant. And number four, be prophetic. When we talk about being relevant, it means just tell your story. Tell your story. People love, they're interested to hear what you went through to get to Christ or what Christ meant to you. That's relevant kind of preaching. And be prophetic. Prophetic? Yeah, exactly. Declare God's plan for your life, where you've been, where you're at, and where you're going. And so, you see, Jesus, He'll never give us more than we can handle. He's not going to put you in a stadium to speak to 20,000 people, but He might put you in contact with your neighbor to share with your neighbor. He's always going to equip us. I never believed, and I never wanted to stand before people and share. I remember in college, I had to take a speech class. I hid behind the guy that was seated in front of me because I didn't want to get up there. And when I did, I was just so nervous. But it's amazing how God will prepare us. He'll prepare you as a person that might be kind of a loner, kind of shy to yourself. Well, He will prepare you and give you an opportunity to share with your friend or your family member or your neighbor. And who knows, that shy person, he might put you before a whole bunch of people. You never know it. But you see, that's what God does. God will equip us, and God will call us into that calling that He has for us. And so we find that Paul was being prepared to preach. And how was he prepared? Well, he was prepared by persecution. He was prepared by hard times. I mean, Jesus said it to the disciples. Remember when Jesus spoke to the disciples in Mark 13, "But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you'll be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my name's sake and as a testimony to them. And when you are arrested and you are delivered up, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you at that hour." In other words, spontaneity brings relevance. "It is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit who speaks to you, through you." And so that's what Paul does. Very relevant when he speaks and gives that word. You see, God warned Paul. Paul knew what he was getting into. God's always going to lead you at your own pace, maybe bring you farther than you ever thought you were going to go. He did it in the churches that Paul went to. He did it with Agabus. Remember that Agabus, that prophet, the chains and imprisonment await him in Jerusalem. You see, Paul counted the cost. He knew what he was getting into. And he was kind of like Moses. Remember in the Old Testament, Moses? Moses that had greater riches laid up in store for him in heaven than any difficulty that he might experience here on earth. That's what Moses saw, and that's what Paul saw as well. Remember speaking about Moses, Hebrews 11, 26? He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So Paul knew that. No matter what they do to me, it doesn't matter because my home is in heaven, and I need to preach to my Jewish brethren. Paul realized it's like he's on a journey. We're all like on a journey. You get in an airplane, you get in a bus, you get in a car, you're going somewhere. Us, we're like in a spiritual, I don't know, a spiritual something, vehicle that's moving us along in this life. And the next thing you know, finally, final stop, heaven. We're going to be in heaven with the Lord. That's how Paul saw it. And that's how Paul lived his life. He was looking for the reward. So he's chained here in Jerusalem, and He stands before this rowdy crowd, this crowd that wants to kill him. And the first point in the first five verses, again, read those on your own. That's your homework. Be real. Paul is very real. Very real. You see, it's good to remember what pit God drew us out of, where God brought us from when he saved us, and what he brought us to. Remember that pit that God drew you from. The Bible says in Psalm 40, verse 2, he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon the rock, making my steps firm. Don't airbrush over the bad parts of your life. I don't know, you don't need to be crude, but don't airbrush over those. You see, I think in our own mind, we kind of portray ourselves as better than we want people to really see us. Don't do that. Otherwise, people kind of think you're up here and you can't relate to them because they feel like they're down here. The Bible says he, that leader, that person, he can deal greatly with the ignorant and misguided since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. So be real. Where you're at, just share with others. Now, with that, you want to be compassionate when you're real. And you want to be empathetic with people. In other words, you're on the kind of on the same level with them. You're not living a life apart from them and apart from Christ, and you're way up here and they're way down there. You see, the Bible says Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18 that the empty way of life handed down from the forefathers. We all lived in that place, an empty life. And unbelievers are living an empty life. Maybe they know it, maybe they don't. Maybe when they're all alone and you know, sometimes that comes back to them, or even in their sleep. I had something that really woke me up to the gospel when I had a dream. And sometimes we don't know how people are going to, going to come to the knowledge of Christ. But be real and be empathetic. The Bible talks about those who live for pleasure only. They're dead while they yet live. And so people, maybe they don't want to admit that. But you know, as you tell your story and you say how you were living for pleasure and you just felt empty inside, you don't have to tell them and that's how you feel. No, they can identify with that. And so be real. Don't be religious. Don't be religious. I've heard people, you know, preach and they're very religious. They're very legalistic kind of thing. It just reminds me of the Pharisee and the tax gatherer. The tax gatherer was a sinner. He didn't feel like he had any kind of relationship with God. The Pharisee, thought he was really high and lifted up, and, God really loved him. But you see it in Luke 18, beginning in verse 10, it says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. And the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. Usually those that emphasize one particular sin and how they're not like that, usually they are like that. Remember when Swindoll, I'm sorry, wrong person. When Swaggart, yeah, it was an S. Swindoll, a man of God, a great man of God. But when Swaggart, he would get so angry, he would look into the camera and point at those sinners out there, those sinners who are adulterers and fornicators. And what was he doing? He was doing the very thing, hanging out with the prostitutes, and they caught him on camera. And so that's like the Pharisee. The Pharisee, I'm not like other people. I fast twice a week. I pay my tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, Jesus speaking, this man, this tax gatherer who was hated by the people, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. You see, that's why we need to be real. Now, you could go overboard with that. It used to be in the Jesus movement, people would give their testimony. And they would give their testimony, and they spend so much time on how bad they were and the drugs they were in and the reckless lifestyle they lived. And they would go on and on and on and on, and you'd almost go, oh, get over it. I don't even want to hear it anymore. And then they would spend just a little bit of time on how Jesus came into their life and saved them. It's not that, but you be real. Be real with them so they can identify with you. And be kind. Be kind. You see, that's within that those five verses as well, that you can read them on your own afterwards. We'll deal with them next week. But be kind. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:22, what is desirable in a man is kindness, is his kindness. I love that verse. I want to be kind. I find myself being unkind at times. Usually those you know the most, those that you're closest with, those are the ones that you're most unkind with. And then we just, you know, we pretend kindness with others. The worst that you are with that one that knows you best is really the level you've risen in kindness. You haven't gone any farther. Oh, you could be kind around church. You can be really nice and that. You could really put it on there. But the worse you are as home is the highest you've come. That's why I have to pray a lot for kindness, because sometimes I'm not that way. But we need to be that way. You see, those that Paul is addressing, think about it. These were those that were slandering Paul. They even tried to kill Paul. And they're going to try to kill Paul after his sermon here. And yet notice he's gentle in dealing with them. He's kind when he speaks to them. You see, what he preaches is the very thing he practices. And in fact, Paul, when he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 and 25, and the Lord's bondservant must be not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. So, kindness. Because he starts out, and remember, we're only in verse 1. He says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense. Those are conciliatory words to those that hate him. They, you know, wanted to wipe him out right there. But they're conciliatory, and it's a way of getting those to listen to him. And he does. They start listening to him. Here, enemies. Enemies, wanting to get the enemies to pay attention to him, and he does. Proverbs 16:21, the wise in heart will be called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Oh, you could lewd someone that you're trying to witness to and who's been on your case. I mean, Paul could have rightly said, you slanders and hypocrites, hear my defense. Well, you've lost them right away. They don't want to hear anything else that you say. But it's that kindness. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. So that salty speak, just salt it enough. Have you ever had something like a potato or something? Maybe even a steak, no salt on it. I used to be that way, kind of a health kick, and salt was bad, so would not salt anything. And I'd eat something and I'd go, yeah, this is really good, this is natural. Ooh, my mouth wanted to go, spit it out. Put a little salt on it, it's really good. And that's the same with speech. Don't oversalt it, but just salty enough, you know, to draw them in. And in Luke 4:22, And all were speaking well of him, well of Jesus, wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his mouth. Ah, good, good advice. If you want to open that cage and let the gospel and let the word of God out. Be real, be kind, and the third thing is be relevant. Be relevant, tell your story. Things God did in your life to save you. Now that's from verse 6 to 13. So on your own, read that. We'll deal with it next time in reverse. We'll read it and then, you know, give you the necessary, the essential. But be relevant there, verses 6 to 13. Now, we know that Paul gives his testimony three times in the book of Acts. He tells the story of his salvation to those, very relevant to them and identified with them. You see, we need to tell our story of salvation. That's interesting to people. They will listen, but when you put, you know, them to the test, would you like to receive the Lord as well? Oh, I'm not ready. You see, I remember I let a guy use my shaping room, and I never do. I don't know why I did, and I look back now, and I see God was leading, had his hand on me. This guy didn't know how to shape. He barely knew how to surf, but somehow he was an evangelist, and he came. And I let him use it, and he said, Bill, can I share with you? I always thought, what a weird word, share. Why don't you just tell me? Now I use it all the time. Let me share with you. But, and then when he finished, he was very, you know, very nice. When he finished, he said, would you like to accept the Lord? And I said, you know, it's good for you, but that's not where I'm at. You know, that's nice for you. And he didn't try to talk me into it, put a notch on his Bible belt, you know, that he got me to receive the Lord. But you see, that's the idea. You know, you share and let the Holy Spirit take over from there. Tell your salvation story, because it's always very interesting how you were born again. Remember Lydia? I mean, her story, if you had her in church and said, okay, we're going to have testimony time, Lydia's going to share with us. She would say, well, we were down by the river here by the shore, and we were just having a little picnic lunch. I don't know if she was having a picnic lunch, but they're down there to pray and worship. And then Paul came along, and he began to talk about Jesus, and God opened my heart. Amen. Now for the sermon. Not very exciting. You'd probably want the Philippian jailer, because they're both in Philippi. Lydia and the Philippian jailer. Yeah, I was there. I was a mean dude. And I had these prisoners. I was watching them. And I was kind of brutalizing them. I put Paul and Silas in the inner dungeon. Didn't like those guys. And then I heard them singing. And I thought, what are they singing about? And it was midnight. And then an earthquake happened. And it shook the whole prison. And the doors opened. And I was sure that they bailed out and they were running for their lives. And so I took my sword. I was just about ready to kill myself. And I heard Paul say, don't kill yourself. We're still here. And then I got converted. I mean, that would be a good story. That would be worth telling at Easter sunrise service. We're going to, Philippian jailer is going to share with us how he got saved. But you see, you tell your story and people are interested in that. The Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 16, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. Again, Psalm 118, 17, I shall not die but live and tell of the work of the Lord. We have something pretty amazing taking place with some of our people that were in ICU. And we're seeing where the doctors have kind of taken their hands off, and all of a sudden God is bringing them to health. Now, I'm not going to be premature, but it's pretty exciting. It's just happened in the last day or so. But that's the point, you know, when God brings you from the brink and you're able to tell that story, that salvation story, you don't have to embellish on it. Don't have to exaggerate. I hear sometimes people exaggerate their testimony. You don't need to do it. If you do, then sometimes people look at it and they'll, you know, question the reality of God and what God really did. I think of Eliphaz. Remember Eliphaz, one of Job's counselors? Oh, this guy's so dramatic. I think Eliphaz, just tell the story. But he's so dramatic. It's like, here I am. Let me tell you what happened to me and God. Well, let me read it to you in Job chapter 4, verse 12 to 16. And I'll try to read it maybe as Eliphaz said it to Job. Now a word was brought to me stealthily, and my ear received a whisper of it, amid disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night when deep sleep falls upon men. Dread came upon me, and trembling, and made all my bones shake. Then the spirit passed by my face, and the hair of my flesh bristled. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice. Eliphaz, just say, hey, I felt like the Lord spoke to me, and here's what he said, Job. But I think sometimes we want to embellish stories. You don't need to. I heard of a story, maybe just an illustration, but it was a good story, noteworthy, and maybe was true, but a story of a drunk who got saved. And his drinking buddies began to make fun of him and mock him and say, well, show us a miracle, show us a miracle. And he said, okay, I will show you a miracle. Here's the miracles that God did. God turned a drunk into a father. He turned an abuser into a husband. He turned beer into furniture, and he turned a house into a home. You see, that's real. That's relevant. That's believable. That's all God needs to hear, how God changed your life. Psalm 73:28 says, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good, and I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of thy works. Tell your story. Be kind. Be relevant. And the final thing, four, is be prophetic. And that's the final verses, 14 to 21. So you could take these essentials and plug them in and then read and see how Paul dealt with that and how Paul did these things. When I say be prophetic, declare God's future plan for your life. You can tell him what God did in the past, what he's doing now in your life, but what is the future plan? Remember what he said to Paul? Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. He ends with that in this sermon. But you see, God has made a custom plan for your life, a custom-made plan for your life, each one of our lives. And for Paul, well, Paul, he says in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, I am an apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. You see, he once was a Pharisee. Remember what a Pharisee did, what he did as a Pharisee? He thought that Gentiles were no good to God. They were only fodder to stoke the fires of hell. That's who he was before. A total turnaround, a total reversal. He's an apostle to the Gentiles. And you know what? It was God's plan. It was God's calling. And God put him into ministry. Not man, not Paul himself, but Paul. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, he's writing to the Galatians, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. You see, God has called us all to something. I was called as a surfer from surfing to minister to surfers. Opened the home for Bible studies, people jammed in there, and then God took me farther into being a pastor. You know, maybe God has made you a housewife. There's your calling to your kids, to your family. And maybe, you know, as a Christian woman and wife and faithful there, and then when the kids are gone, and then maybe God's going to call you in to be a business person, business lady. Maybe have your own business. Or maybe God is going to call you into the ministry of teaching other women, having maybe a little home Bible study with other ladies that you're going to minister to. Or maybe he's going to take you on the mission field if you're a single lady. Or maybe even as a family, as a husband and wife on the mission field, whatever it might be. You see, it's God's calling. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." They're always good plans. And you always look to the future, not so much of, well, what I'm going to do then, you know, at this time. I don't know, but I know that God's got a future and it's good for me. You see, when you think of those people in the Bible, not just Paul, he was a Pharisee persecuting the church. Now he's an apostle building the church. But I go back to Genesis. Remember Jacob. Jacob. God said to him, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob." And what does Jacob mean? One who trips up others to get ahead. You're just getting ahead by tripping up others, just, you know, edging others out so you can get ahead from Jacob. But now Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And Israel means prince with God. He wrestled with God, and in a sense, he won by losing. We always win with God by losing ourselves to God. Our self-will, our striving, everything we lose, and we give it into God's hand. And so he becomes a prince with God. I think of Abraham back up a few years. Well, Jacob was in Genesis 32, but back up a few years Genesis 17 with Abraham. Remember, God changed his name as well because he changed his purpose in life. No longer shall your name be Abram or Exalted Father. That's Abram. Didn't have any kids, but that's what he's called, Exalted Father. He did have those servants in his household that actually you'd adopt them as, and you'd be the father of them, but they were adopted. They weren't from your seed. But he says, "But Israel shall be your name, for you have," that was Jacob, "but your name shall be called Abraham, or father of a multitude, for I make you a father of a multitude of nations." So Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of a multitude, and he became the father of the faith, and he had promised son, Isaac. But then you go on a little farther. What about, or the same passage, Genesis 17, what about Sarah? He had a plan for Sarah's life as well. "Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarah." Sarah, actually, Hebrew means, it has the term means contentious, or one who strives, contentious, to Sarah, or princess, shall be her name. An amazing thing when God changes the character of a person, changes that calling of a person, you know, a wonderful thing. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus, he answers those and he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," when he's talking to Peter. Simon Bar-Jonah, because he had just said that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So Simon Bar-Jonah, or the idea is vacillating, sifting sand. That's who he was. He was vacillating, sifting sand to Peter. Petros, the rock. A rock. A piece of the rock. Because Jesus is the Petra, the rock that we build our faith on. Peter is just a piece of that rock, and so are you and myself. Let me end off here, this final principle. one of the things that we find as we live our Christian life, and I think maybe one of the rewards that we have in heaven, you know, when we're at the Bema Seat judgment, when, you know, all that we've done in the flesh for Christ is going to be judged, I think the new name that he's going to give us. We've looked at some of the new names here in the Old Testament with those, Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, the others. But the Bible says in Revelation 2:17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Interesting, there is a stone, a white stone, and God has a custom name that no one knows, only you and the Lord will know, whatever that is. And that name, the name always speaks of character, a character trait. And that character trait is going to describe God's eternal prophetic purpose for your existence as you've lived this life. What is it? Well, only you and the Lord will know. That's what it says. And I think that will be one of the blessings, that will be one of the great things that God does for us. You see, it's really an unfolding prophetic story for Paul, for you, and for me. Philippians 3:12-14 says, Paul speaking, and this is after 30 years of ministry, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. After 30 years, Paul is going, I'm not exactly sure what the prophetic call is on my life. I just keep moving forward in that prophetic calling of my life in Christ. You see, moving forward, it was still being unfolded to Paul. And your life, my life, still being unfolded in our life, and God still reveals it, even through this crisis. We don't know what God's going to do. We don't know how many people we've touched through the web. A lot of people in the safety of their home where they'd never come, never darken the doors of a church. For whatever reason, it doesn't matter what reason. Some people might have been burned. Some people have a misconception because all they've seen are these TV evangelists that all they want is your money. And they speak things that people can't relate to. And so maybe people are tuning in and they're hearing the Bible just being taught, and, you know, they can open their heart to the Lord that way. And that's good. It's good to come and gather together. The Bible says don't forsake the fellowshipping of the saints together, but we can't right now. And so at home, we pray for those that may be tuning in that would give their heart. I would pray that this would create one of the greatest revivals that we've known in the United States, maybe even around the world. Because there are those that are tuning in from other countries, those that have the K-Lite app listening to the radio. And often in crises, people are pushed to a place where their hearts are open to trust and believe in God. So for you and me, for Paul, what he showed us, be real. Remember from where you came, from that pit that he drew you from, and be kind. Have an attitude that, you know, is kind to others, no matter how they were to you. You see, honey is better than vinegar in trying to convince people. Sweetness of speech causes persuasiveness. And be relevant. Tell your story, what God did in your life, you know, and then be prophetic, that unfolding plan that God has for you. And have to realize that I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not now what I'm going to be. I'm going to one day wake up and I will be like him because I will see him even as he is. That's our future. That's our hope. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you so much, God, for just the blessing of the word of God. And Lord, I do pray for those that are at home that you would bless them. Lord, see them through this time of crises and maybe this financial downturn in their life. Lord, you say that you own all the cattle on 1,000 hills and you'll never let your own go hungry, begging bread. So Lord, I do pray that you'd provide for them. And I thank you that we, as a fellowship, we can have a food drive and help out those who don't have much, but we can be a part of that. But I pray the most important thing, Lord, we can help out in a need in our physical life here and now. But the most important thing is to help out in that eternal life there and then with you. And I would pray that if there are those that are listening or those that are watching, if they've never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they don't really know what they're getting into, and I think a lot of us don't know what we're getting into, but one of the things that we're promised is that Jesus Christ is the one who loves us so much that he died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, he rose again the third day, and he's coming back. And he loves us so much that he doesn't want us to die in our sins. He doesn't want us to die separated from God. But he died that we might live. And simply opening our heart and receiving him into our heart as Lord and Savior, and being sorry for our sins, all the wrongs that we've done, and saying, Lord, I pray that you might work in my life. I don't know what I'm getting into, but I'm willing to get into Jesus Christ in the Bible. Maybe not at this time, church or Christianity, but Lord, I'll trust you. That's the very thing I did many years ago down in Waikiki, doing stupid, crazy things. It was destroying my life and my family's life. And Lord, it was just almost, in a sense, a test, not testing you, but just testing the validity of receiving Christ into my heart. Because that person that was witnessing to me said that if you invite Jesus into your heart, he changes you from the inside out. And I thought, I would be a fool not to take him at his word. If God is that way and that true, if God would come into my heart, the Holy Spirit would come into my heart, change me from the inside out. And so I said a prayer of faith there in Waikiki. And then subsequently, I kept running into other Christians, and I probably did that 5 different times because something was happening. I was being changed from the inside and out, losing that taste for sin and realizing there's got to be more to life than that. And if that's you, if you'd like to just confess your sin, and that's called repentance, turn from sin and turn to Jesus. Start believing in him. Say this prayer. Say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from sin and turn to you. I ask you to come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. Be my God, and be my friend. And I pray this day that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.